All right, 1 Samuel chapter 7 is our scripture of study tonight. So I encourage you to open your Bibles to that chapter, 1 Samuel 7. First Samuel chapter 7. I'd like to read from verse 1 to verse 12, so you can follow there. It says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and pursued the Philistines, and smote them, until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are thankful for your word, and Lord, thank you for the examples that we find, and the invitation and the encouragement to draw near to you with our whole heart. And I pray that we would do that now, and Lord, that you would take our hearts and work upon them and help us to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Lord, just do a work here tonight. If there's some that are not walking with you, that they would, Lord, do what the Israelites did in this chapter. They would turn unto the Lord and find grace and restoration. And just help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, the Old Testament scriptures are a series of patterns, is kind of what I see. There's, of course, we have the patterns of sacrifices and things about the temple and the worship in, that the priesthood was involved with and so forth, that illustrate for us the person and the work of Christ and his what he had to do in order to redeem us from our sins. We see those patterns, but we also see the nation of Israel. We see a pattern in their history throughout the Old Testament that often is reflective of, I think, what we can even find in our own life, the same kind of patterns going on. Rick asked the question in Sunday school, why do we often repeat the same sins that, you know, we repeat them over and over again. We repeat the ones that others had committed before us. And so there's this ongoing pattern, but we also see the pattern in the Old Testament that, you see God blessing them, and then sadly you see Israel often turning away from the Lord, and that brings chastening and affliction. And then often that leads them to repentance, to turning back to God and then back to blessing again. And you kind of see that pattern. You know, you go from blessing to backsliding and then bringing chastening and so forth, but eventually bringing them to turn back to God and then God restoring them. And obviously, God is very gracious in doing that over and over again with this same people. And but how many of us have experienced the need for, and thankfully, the same grace that when we return to the Lord, we find, thankfully, that He restores us as well. And I'm thankful for that. In this pattern, it kind of teaches us how God deals with man, and even more specifically with His people. And so I'm kind of a visual learner, or more of a hands-on learner, and I appreciate these visual and hands-on accounts that help us. So as we break down this portion of 1 Samuel chapter 7, I think I have more than 3 points tonight. I think I have 4, actually. Let me see if I actually do. Yeah, I do. Anyway, but I'll give them to you quickly, all right? So first of all, I want us to just consider the plight of Israel, the plight that Israel was in. And we see this really kind of, we'll talk about it in verse 1 and 2, but it will, of course, cause us to go back before verse 1 and 2 and review some things. But in verse 1 and 2, you notice that the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, and they brought it to the house of Abinadab. And at the end of verse 2, it tells us that it was a long time there, it was in that house for 20 years. And all Israel lamented after the Lord. Why were they in lamenting? What's the mean to lament? It means they were mourning, they were grieving, they were saddened, because the state of their country was in not very good. It was in a low state. And we'll get to the ark at Kirjath-Jearim and so on, but you know that it kind of harkens back, I think as far back as we want to go, we could go even further back, but we go back to the battle that happened some 20 years ago, maybe 21 years ago, against the Philistines. And the initial battle, you remember back, this is back at chapter 4, the initial battle, they lost 4,000 soldiers, 4,000 men in their army. And they quickly assessed what was going on, decided that they would take the Ark of God into the battle just a few days later. They go up against the Philistines again, and this time, utter devastation. 30,000 are killed, and the Ark is stolen. The Ark is taken away. And I think probably, if you kind of would maybe just sort of bring that up into our day of age, if 20 years ago even, which for some of you that's more than a lifetime away, but for most of us, we can think back, we're 2023, can you remember the year 2000? Can you remember the year 2003? I can anyway, some of you do. This whole thing was sort of drawn out because you have the battle and the loss of the ark. That was a devastating thing, right? I mean, you have 34,000 men are killed. All these homes are without their husband, their father, their sons. And, then the ark being taken for 7 months to the land of Israel. And it was just a dreadful thing. It would have been, it would affect the psyche of that nation for a time. And, all of that happened. And, of course, the priesthood, to whom which the nation of Israel would look for leadership in times of problem, the priesthood was almost like non-existent. They were there, but they were not in very good order at all. We know the death of Eli and the death of Hophni and Phinehas and all of that. So even just if you think about it in the sense of like the national news, Israel was at a low point by the time we come here. They're at a very low point in their nation. And with the ark returning, but even in this return, it's not brought back to Shiloh, where it was the designated place, to the tabernacle. In other words, it wasn't just as they got it back, they didn't just bring it back into the tabernacle, set it up and begin to worship God and you know, just restore everything, and all of this would have been, you know, kind of like encouraging to the Israelites. But instead, they almost treat it like the Philistines. Like, we're not, I don't think we want this thing. Let's not, you know, you guys over here, Kirjath-Jearim, you know, Abinadab, you guys, if you can handle this, go ahead, because we really don't want to touch it. We're afraid of it. And all of that is just indication of not only the low point that Israel is in mourning, Israel is in grieving, they're lamenting here because of what has happened to their nation, but it's obviously reflective of where they are spiritually, right? I mean, clearly that's why God puts this whole thing in the Bible, is because the spiritual application and the spiritual, you know, what do I want to say, what is all of this is predicated upon is their walk or their lack of walk with God. True? So, you know, and it's interesting because we look at, you know, the news and nations and things today, and we go through periods where we're at very low ebbs of in our history, and things are in a dreadful situation in our country, and we rarely consider any spiritual lesson or any, you know, any kind of spiritual cause. But I think if the Bible pattern is to teach us anything, it's certainly teaching us that you know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and those who reject and forsake and turn away from God will suffer for it. And it is always a call back. And what is true of a nation is true of an individual or a church or a home. If we find ourselves outside of God's will and life has just, you know, become hard, the way of transgression is hard, then what are we to do? Well, and these patterns in the Bible are instructive in that regard. So, the plight that they were in was obvious to anybody who was paying attention that Israel was in trouble. They had sinned against God. They had forsaken the Lord. They had followed Baal and Asheroth, as it says there in verse 3. And they were broken-hearted about the state of their country, broken under the judgment of God. And this rebellion had begun actually long before 20 years ago. I mean, we could go back into the days of Hophni and Phinehas and all of those things, and it happened before that. So this really is a long time of this slow train wreck that's happening in Israel. And you know, that's often the case. When we walk away from God, when we get ourselves, you know, following after false gods, other things, and not obedience, not obeying God, it will bring us to a state of mourning. But it's almost sad that that doesn't happen at a more rapid pace. And the reason why I say it's too bad is because we often ride that train too long until it finally crashes into the wall and we're forced to deal with things. But they should have repented long ago. But they didn't. And some of us have been in those places, or maybe we're in that, where we know we're heading down the wrong road. And we will eventually get to the low point. But you may want to get off the train before it gets there. But the good news is this. The potential and the promise of restoration is always there. That's what I find in the Old Testament that's so encouraging, is that regardless of how many times Israel falls, God is always ready to pick them up again. And that's, you know, it's really incredible. It's amazing, and it's a credit to the Lord. So we see the plight that Israel was in. Let's look at number 2, the pathway back to God. In verse 3, Samuel comes back on the scene. He actually has been absent from the text since chapter 3. Not that Samuel was absent from the scene of Israel, but he's not been in the recorded history here since chapter 3. And so, you know, you think back, well, here we know we were 20 years that the ark was returned, and there's been, you know, a little time before that. So what's Samuel been doing? I don't know. Who knows? He's been doing what most people do. He's been growing, for one thing. Remember, when we first met Samuel, he was just a little lad. And, you know, even though he was beginning to serve the Lord, and God was already using him, and the Bible says that God let none of his words fall to the ground. That's an amazing statement. As a pastor, it's like, wow, if I could think of any kind of prayer request to be that, let not my words fall to the ground. You know, like just, and nobody hears it. Like nobody's really, you know what I mean? That's kind of what I think about when I think of that phrase. His word, it didn't just hit the floor and nobody really paid any attention to it. His word went out and it had an effect. And he was preaching. But Samuel was growing. He was maturing. And God was preparing him. And when this comes into this, you know, to verse 3, at the end of verse 2, Israel is lamenting after the Lord. And it's not, I don't think it's coincidental that it's at that point Samuel re-enters the picture. Because it's here when finally the train is really falling apart, the wheels are coming off, and the people are beginning to wake up and lament and lament toward the Lord, that God sends Samuel to bring God's word to bear on their situation. For 20-some years, they've been just on this train toward disaster, but finally they're beginning to lament, which says to me that they're starting to wake up. They're starting to clue in, hey, we've got to do something here. And only God can help. And so there is an intention, there's a desire, there's an awakening in their heart. And what happens? Samuel brings the word of God to bear on the situation. And thank God for those. That, you know, when you are finally saying, man, I've got to get right with God. Things are going haywire here, and I know why. And some man of God, some Christian brother, sister, comes along and says, hey, this is the pathway. You do need to get right with God. And they encourage you. Because, you know, the first point in this pathway back to God is basically a recognition that sorrow is not enough. Just being sorry, regretting your circumstances is one thing, and it's not a bad thing because you can wake your attention. But that in itself is not going to bring you back. Just the fact that you come to the place where you regret, say, oh boy, I all this is my fault. And, you know, we often come to that place. It's not unusual for us to go, when things go and I feel the chastening of the Lord, I'm not usually too, what's the word, too slow to say, yeah, I'm a mess here. But sometimes that's all we do. I regret what I've done. I'm sorry, genuinely sorry for the way I've behaved. But that is not enough in itself. That's what Samuel says to them. He says, look at verse 3. Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your heart unto the Lord. Basically, what he's saying there is, you know, if you, that word if kind of is a question a little bit. In some way, you could say, do you really? You know, here you are lamenting. Are you ready? Do you want to turn back to God? Do you? If you do, then good. I can help you. But the first question is, are you really going to turn back to God? Do you really desire to do that? That's number one in the pathway from heartache is sorrow is not enough. It may set you on the path, but the question is, are you really going to return? And if you are, you must come back with your whole heart. And so when you're enveloped with the clouds of turning away from the presence of the Lord, the only way back is to do more than feel sorry, but to actually turn wholeheartedly to God. And so if you're here tonight and you're backslidden away from God, and you don't feel good about it, are you ready to really turn to God with your whole heart? That's the question he asked him. Are you ready to really? Because, you know, if you want to get back in the presence of the Lord, you want to get back in the fellowship with God, you have to seek it. You don't just be sorry where you're at and hope maybe someday God will straighten you out. Seek the Lord with your whole heart. That's where the promise and the potential of restoration is always available. But the pathway is for you to turn. So number one, sorrow is not enough. You must desire to be restored to the right relationship with God. And then secondly, this is the second step on the pathway, is a rejection of that which has led you to betray God in the first place. Because he says here, you know, do you return? And if you do, do it with your whole heart. And you must put away the strange gods. Get rid of those things, you know, put out and reject and put to death all of those things that have taken you away from God. Those things that seemed in the beginning, you know, when you just started to board this train, I keep going back to that illustration, but, you know, it seemed gradual, didn't it? You don't just one day say, okay, I'm out of here, I'm going to walk away from God. Normally, that's not what Christians don't just do that. But little sins come in and we dabble and we start to stray. And those things get a great hold in our life. And it comes a point where you got to just burn those idols. Get rid of those things. Crush them out of your life. And like I said with the tongue, you don't do that in your own strength. You need God's Spirit, His power, His grace to do it. But if we seek Him with our whole heart, He empowers us to have victory over the temptations that took us away from Him. And so these steps are very important. Seek Him, desire Him, pray, follow after Him, and then He will give you the ability to overcome them. I've been reading in Kings in my devotional reading with my schedule this year. Recently I've been in Kings, and I've read, you know, all about the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, and all the kings of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, that's the way they're all labeled. I wonder if, you know, you went down through the prime ministers of Canada, how they would be labeled. Justin Trudeau, you know, reigned from this date to this date. He did that which was evil in the sight of God. Now, some of the Judean, the kings of Judah, did right in the sight of the Lord. But this is an interesting phrase. I put one example in here. This is Jehoshaphat. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And it says he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But then there's this phrase, and this phrase is repeated not only with Jehoshaphat, but many of the kings of Judah. It'll say this, those that did right, it'll say they did right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered burnt incense yet in the high places. And I found it interesting, that phrase was just repeated again and again and again and again. That the kings that were doing right, they did right in a lot of ways, but there still was this one thing that was not pleasing to God, and they never got rid of that. And as long as we hold on to those things, you know, Judah eventually slides off. You're in Jeremiah in Sunday school, and they're already off into Babylon. And so if we turn to the Lord, we must reject those things, and by God's grace, get rid of those things that took us away from God, that steal our heart from God. I like the example, and I just pulled out some examples in my mind. In Acts chapter 19, you don't have to turn there, but Paul went to Ephesus, and it just says this about them, one of many things it says about them. It says, many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it was 50,000 pieces of silver. Sounds like a lot of money. I never had 50,000 pieces of silver, but it seems like a pretty good sum. And then it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. But they had these, they practiced these curious arts. I don't know exactly what that is, but it seems like some sort of, you know, witchcraft, voodoo stuff, you know, some kind of ungodly thing. And they recognized that all these books and all this stuff, that was a part of our life when we were away from God, when we didn't know God. But now we know God, and this stuff has to go. And so they didn't just take it down on eBay and see what they could, you know, it was worth a lot of money. Let's sell it. No, they burned it. We're not going to pass it on for somebody else to follow after Baal. You know, let's get rid of it. And then, you know, take the loss of the 50,000 pieces of silver. Just get rid of whatever it is in your life that is taking you away from God. And then the word of God will mightily prevail. It couldn't really prevail as long as they still, you know, are reading these sorcery books. Well, the point is simply that we need to reject those things that took us from God and get them by God's grace out. Samuel pointed them back to the first commandment, to love the Lord and have no other gods before him. So thirdly, this is the third step. You must direct your heart unto the Lord. That's what he says in the end. He says, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So first, there must be a desire. Secondly, there needs to be a putting away of whatever sin led us away from God. And then we need to direct our heart toward the Lord and walk with him. And demonstrate that you love God first. So we see the plight that they got themselves into with sin. They see the pathway back from that. And then interestingly, and I wouldn't have, if I was just sort of making this outline and thinking of how this should work, this point would have never came up. But I'm not making this up. This is in the text. Number three is the problem that returned. It's interesting, like in verse 7, so Samuel gathers them to Mizpah, and they're there, and he pours out the water. I don't know why they drew water and poured it out, but they did that, and they're fasting. And, they confessed, we have sinned, and Samuel judged them, and so on. And so they're all, this congregation is gathered there. And it must have been a large congregation. Big gathering of the people of Israel wanting to turn to God. Thank the Lord. But interestingly, the Philistines see this gathering and they said, hey, they're gathering the armies. Because look what it says. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. So they're like, oh, they're gathering up again. I just imagine they're thinking, oh, they're getting ready for war. We got to go start, hit them before they hit us, sort of thing. And in this whole story that I'm laying out here for you, here they are lamenting. Samuel brings the word of God and says, okay, here's the pathway. Presumably, they're following it. He's praying, they're fasting, they're turning back to God. And if I was writing the end of the story, they would have lived happily ever after, right? But here comes a battle again. These same Philistines that seem to be, why we're here now, because, they killed 34,000 of us, they took the ark, and we're all in this mess, and now we're turning back to God, and here comes the Philistine army again. What's up with that, right? Why is this happening, Lord? Well, because that's the way it works also. Just because we turn back to God doesn't mean the armies of the world are not going to come after us again. But, thankfully, point number four, God presiding over them. What happens this time? Samuel, verse 9, took a sucking lamb, a small lamb, and he offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. The people are turning back. Samuel's their prophet, their priest, their leader. He offers to the Lord praise and cries, and God hears him, and it says, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day. Isn't that good? They're still over here doing the sacrifice, and the army is closing in, but God takes care of it. And he discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. When the battle got to really going and the men had to fight, God was already defeating the enemy. And interestingly, just to quickly, I think we got time, look back at chapter 2, 1 Samuel 2, verse 10. Hannah's prayer, it's interesting how, as I've been studying these chapters from 3 on, things that Hannah prayed come up from time to time. It says, here she's praying, she's talking about, he will keep, verse 9, the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven, he shall thunder upon them. Isn't that interesting? The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. But just, he says, she's praying there, and says, the Lord will thunder upon them out of heaven. And here we see that's exactly what's happening. And so the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethgar. The enemy that had defeated them and kept them down for so long, God has now overthrown. Praise the Lord. And that's why in chapter, in verse 12, Samuel takes a stone and he sets it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he calls the name of it Ebenezer, which means hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And, you know, on the heels of this great victory, when God thunders upon the Philistines and shows them that even though they seemed at such a low, defeated place in their life, God's restored them and given them victory. And Samuel quickly says, now this time remember, it's God that brought us to this point. It's the Lord who's helped us. And if you forsake him again, you're going to end up right back where you started. So, sometimes we need to raise our Ebenezer and remind ourselves, it's only the Lord that's brought us this far. Well, I hope that's a help to you tonight. Let's stand together and we'll pray.